This is the Friday night place. Praise the Lord. Jesus, how we worship and thank you, Lord, for this good spirit which is here tonight, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence. And Lord, as we approach the word tonight, we pray you'll be in everything that's said. And bless the listeners, Lord, and make things so that it will be helpful, I pray. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that in this end time we will not be deceived, Lord. We will not be taken off course, but we will be worthy to escape all these things and to stand in victory before Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We want the truth. We want to live the truth. We're not interested, Lord, in fooling around. We're interested in doing your will. So help us tonight. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We'll read those. I remember teaching on this passage here. Maybe I did. I don't remember it. Sister Zarkos would remember if I preached on it since 1948. I don't think I have. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now what I want to talk about is this seventh verse. The mystery of iniquity, or of lawlessness, does already work. It has been working since the time that Paul wrote. Nothing new, only he who now letteth or restrains, the restrainer will restrain until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, one day I had searched the Greek, every translation I had, I suppose concordance, commentaries, trying to find out what that meant. And one morning, I was getting ready to teach Sunday school. It was about 7 in the morning, and I was at the church praying. And I said to the Lord, I've searched Rotherham, I've searched the Greek, I am not happy with thy understanding of 2 Thessalonians 2:7. What does it mean? And I heard in the spiritual realm kind of a chuckle. And I said, I know the answer is going to be simple, and it's staring me right in the face. I knew that from the spiritual climate, vibes. I knew it was going to be simple, and I knew it was going to be staring me in the face. So the Lord impressed on my mind that that which restrains is back in verse 3. It's the apostasy, or the falling away. Well, I did not appreciate that answer at the time, because I felt I was like the Lord. It was like the Lord usually speaks to me, and I trusted in the Word, but I couldn't get it together what the Lord meant by that. That which restrains, restrainer, is the apostasy. So I let it kind of cook, but I believed it. But lately it's become quite clear to me. We'll see what you think of it, then you can decide for yourself whether or not it was the Lord. I don't care if you believe it. You have to decide that for yourself. Doesn't matter to me. But it is kind of interesting. See what you think of it. First of all, the conventional interpretation. How many know the conventional interpretation of this? You don't?
The Holy Spirit,
the right. And notice the movement of her hand. Did you catch that movement of her hand when he's taken out of the way? All right, now I want to show you something from the Scripture. The traditional interpretation is that the Holy Spirit shall be lifted up to heaven, withdrawn into heaven, and then the way will be paved for Antichrist because the Holy Spirit is restraining him. Now, I want you to notice how our preconception colors our thinking. There is nothing whatsoever in that passage that says the Holy Spirit is going to be taken to heaven. Doesn't say it's going to be taken up. What does it say? That which restrains will be removed. Some translators have, shall be removed from the path. Shall be set aside so that it's no longer restraining. So in order... Now I make a practice of never basing a doctrine of any importance on one scripture, on one passage. There must be, well, I like 7 passages for any important doctrine, especially if the doctrine is ambiguous, which this one is. This verse is absolutely ambiguous because it doesn't say whether it's something that's going to be taken down or up or sideways, so it's ambiguous. It does not say it should be taken to heaven. That's an assumption based on pre-teaching that colors our what we're seeing. There is no other verse in the Bible which teaches that God at any time shall withdraw the Holy Spirit into heaven. Therefore, those who make a case for that have no scripture. They are just riding on tradition, their notions. You must have other scriptures. Unless the verse is crystal clear, and even then, it's never good to build a doctrine on one scripture. So I want to invite your attention, first of all, to the fact that it does not say who the restrainer is or what it means he shall be taken out of the way. Okay, so we can look at it anew and afresh. Secondly, in verse 3 of this chapter, it says that the second coming of the Lord shall not come until after the man of sin is revealed. Paul teaches this clearly. But I don't want to belabor that because that's not my point tonight. I merely want you to look at this new and fresh and realize that people who preach that the Holy Spirit is going to be taken to heaven are on their own, because the Bible does not teach that. Now, let me go here, and I have to go slowly because this thought is a little new to me, but probably just as well. This is what I believe is going to happen, and I'll give you the scripture for it, but I want to show you the simplicity of it, and then I'll show you that there is scripture in the Old Testament and in the New to support what I'm going to teach you that explains what is going to be taken out of the way, so that the mystery of lawlessness, which already is working, can be developed fully. If you look along kind of a timeline, and we are right here, and this is now, what is at hand is a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been preaching this for years, but I noticed that ministers all over the place now are saying, we are on the edge of the greatest revival of all history. And someone told me yesterday, Brother Gillies up in Palo Alto told me that Derek Prince has just been saying that. I've been teaching this for years. The Holy Spirit witnessed in my spirit some years ago that we are in the beginning of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in all time, the latter rain. That was Joel talked about, when God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And you see, that happened in a limited sense in the first century. But in this first century, by no means did God pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Joel, speaking of the latter rain revival, says that God shall pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. The gospel of the kingdom is going to cover the whole world. This gospel is to be preached to every creature, not this little fraction of people that have heard now, but a revival that will enable the Word of God to cover the whole world, every creature. Scripture teaches this, Old Testament and New. Hosea, Zechariah, Joel, and in the New Testament it's shown in Revelation chapter 11 in the ministry of the two witnesses. The world-shaking revival. Now, this is what's coming throughout a period of time here. It's the latter rain revival. In symbolism, it's for 3.5 years. Now, when that testimony is finished to God's satisfaction, when everyone has heard, God will lift this power. Now, how many know that throughout church history, that anointings for ministry, special anointings, come and go? Did you know that? They even come and go on people, on individuals. There'll be a time in their life when God is mightily using them, and then God will lift that. This was true of the Welch revival. It lasted for a period of time. During that period of time, it was like the kingdom of God on the earth. And then God lifted that thing. Same thing was true with Azusa Street. You can't replicate these things. You can't reproduce them. They're sovereign. The move of God in Indonesia was sovereign. The Cambridge revival, the New England prayer meeting, the revival under Jonathan Edwards in America were sovereign movements of God. This follows the pattern of rain in Palestine. You have a former rain, and then you have sporadic rains, and then it all culminates in a latter rain or a harvest rain. So we have had sporadic rains throughout, winter rains throughout the church era, and they're inscrutable. In other words, God, the Indonesian revival just came on, an Episcopal church or something like that, a Presbyterian church. And it was so powerful that the natives on the outside thought the church was on fire and called out the fire alarm. Now that happened in about 67 in Indonesia. And then the dead began to be raised and visions and revelations. God moves sovereignly. And then when it has accomplished its perfect, God withdraws it. Now that's what's going to happen with the latter rain. It's going to cover the whole earth. I dare say that by far, the majority of the peoples of the earth will be saved, at least make a profession of salvation. It's just going to be a thing beyond our comprehension. It will pass anything God has ever done. The gospel of the kingdom, in fact, shall be preached to every nation. And by nations, God doesn't just mean Germany and Russia and America. See, there's a lot of smaller nations in the world. In some countries like Burma, there are several nations, several distinct nations. God by a nation means a generation of people who have the same language and the same basic culture. And there are numerous such nations in South America and among Aboriginal peoples and so on. And they are distinct nations. God just doesn't mean the big political nations of our time. Every nation of people shall hear the gospel. And then the end shall come, Matthew 24:14. So there's an abundance of scripture for this earth-shaking business. Now, at the end of that time, God shall lift that. Now you have a whole raft of people who have been touched by the gospel. Now, when anyone has been touched by the gospel, as you know, it really loosens them up. It does something to human nature. I say many times, Christianity hurts people's character. Because that which they would not do as an unsaved person, they'll do as a Christian. It loosens up something in us, and until we make the bridge from an unsaved person into a disciplined saint, we go through a lot of aberrations. We'll do things that unsaved people will not do. And here will be all these people that have heard the gospel. Alright, now when God lists that, a reaction will send in, and this is where the problem will come. This is the time that Jesus said to be aware of. This is the time of temptation. You remember in, someone read Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10, you see it for yourself. Just read it out loud. Alright, now again, talking about coloring perception, this is used to mean that the saints will be taken out of the world when the tribulation comes. I want you to notice two things. The Greek word for keep has nothing to do with lifting out. It means to guard. Secondly, it's not talking about tribulation. What is it talking about? Temptation. There is Antichrist is going to reverse his tactics. Up to the present time, he has fought the church with guns and torture and persecution, and it doesn't work. Antichrist's technique for the end time is to destroy the church through sin. And it has already happened in America. It has already happened. What has happened in America today, the destroying of the Christian church through ease, is a forerunner of what's going to happen worldwide. This is the devil's tactic for the end time. There's going to be an abundance of available sin. Now listen to Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, not persecution, because iniquity shall abound, I shall keep thee from the hour of temptation, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the majority, not the many as in the King James, but the love of the majority of all these people who are saved. See, the love of the majority shall grow cold. It has to be talking about saved people because unsaved people do not have love for the Lord. The love for God, understood, of the majority shall grow cold. This period from here till the return of Christ will be the great hour of the testing of earth's people. This point, when Christ returns, is the beginning of God's wrath.
And the Lord also showed me that in vision. I saw the saints
rising to meet the Lord. And the Lord said to me, the peoples of the earth were watching. And the Lord gave me the scripture. He has set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And all the saints were being lifted up slowly to heaven in the sight of Antichrist and the world. This takes place here. And the Lord said to me, if I were to do nothing else to earth's people than to allow them to see the saints going up, they would destroy one another in their anguish. But this is only the beginning of their sorrows. This is not the hour of wrath, but it is the hour of tribulation, what we call the great tribulation, because you see the abomination of a man in the temple of God creates desolation. So there will be tremendous desolation, but a tremendous available sin. And this is what is going to destroy the multitude of people. Now, let me say, I want to follow this along as I have it here. All right. This will cause, as I said, the love of the majority to grow cold. That is what Thessalonians calls the falling away. See where it says, that day, except there come a falling away first. That means a revolt against authority. It is this falling away. Now listen, it is this falling away of the great majority of people, including, Daniel teaches us, some of the saints who bore the end time testimony will fall. Now, your scripture for all of this. Is the removal of the restraint from the path of Antichrist. The thing that restrains Antichrist is the Spirit of God in the godly. See, this, they had this little ad in the paper, didn't they, that Antichrist was coming. You remember that a couple of months ago? How many remember where it says he's going to make his appearance or something? They had a full-page ad. You remember that? All right, where did the resistance come from? All of the Christians that read that went to prayer and got in an uproar, and nothing more has come of it, because there is still too much strength in the world for Antichrist to make the bold moves that he wants to make. After this worldwide revival, the world will be so softened up by the effect of the tremendous acceptance of Christ and the appearance of a universal church, that there will be a backlash, and Satan will be a Christian who moves in on that, Antichrist moves in on that backlash and makes a government that is friends to the church. This is not an obvious temptation. It has already happened in America. You see, the church, for the first time, George Otis said, for the first time in American history, a revival has not affected the government. The charismatic move does not have the spiritual strength to affect the government. And that's what this is talking about. The church will lose its strength to affect the government. And it has already happened as a forerunner in America. The government is getting worse and worse in homosexuality and abortion, all these things. And the Christian people cannot stop it. Do you realize before our time they did? Do you realize that it was the preaching of Christians that brought in prohibition? It was the preaching of Billy Sunday that brought in prohibition? It was the preaching of Harriet Beecher Stowe, well, her book, plus our brother Henry Ward Beecher preaching, that caused the Civil War. The church in America has always caused a revival in the government. But we don't have it anymore because the people are at ease, beat by prosperity. This is his tactic for the end time. This is what that is being removed from his path. It's already here. Antichrist is already here. and his tactics are working. The church is not used to this. They're used to being persecuted. They're not used to being given more money than they know what to do with. It's far more effective. Far more effective than a gun. If you want to destroy a Christian, befriend him. If you're a devil, don't point a gun at him. You'll just make him a better Christian. Well, there's a lot of scripture for what I'm telling you, so maybe we'll get to some here. Now, how many remember... do you understand what I'm teaching the restraining power is? The removal of it is the apostasy. That's what the Lord told me. It's the falling away. That's the removal of the restraining power. Though I didn't understand it for a while, exactly what the Lord was getting at. It's the removal of the restraining power caused by the abundance of sin that causes the love of the majority to wax cold. When the love of the majority waxes cold, the way is made for Antichrist. This happened. It cannot happen during the latter rain revival because of the power on the saints. But you see, even when people bear powerful testimonies, when that lifts, their character often is in jeopardy. Did you know that? Did you know that? And that's exactly what's going to happen. You see, there's going to be a backlash. When the revival is there, people do not grow. You do not grow during revival. You grow during times of suffering and denial. See? The day shows knowledge. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night brings knowledge. It's the night and the sufferings that causes Christian growth. And during revival, what happens is you have an ingathering and a blessing. But it's when that lifts and people have to dig that their roots go down. You see? And so when this revival lifts, there will only be a handful of determined people, as there are in America today. There are scarce as hen's teeth that refuse this stuff that's going on and stand for God. Because, you see, we don't have the revival like we had at Azusa Street. We have to stand by what the Word says, regardless of how we feel. And the crowds go where prosperity is being preached. So if you're going to stand, it takes character. And that's what will be required here. That's why there'll be a handful, a remnant, the Bible says, Old Testament and New, that will be forced into hiding. Because the love of the majority shall wax cold because of lawlessness, the abundance of available sin. All right, now, how many remember in Revelation in the second chapter where Jesus warns them about the doctrine of Balaam? He said, Balaam taught Balak to seduce the Israelites to fornication and to worship idols. Do you remember that in the second chapter of Revelation? Well, let me explain the principle there, because it's the same principle. Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but he could not curse Israel because God's blessing rested on Israel. Is that right? There was nothing he could do. So Balaam was no stoop. So he thought and thought, and he knew God enough to know that if he could get the Israelites to sin, God's protection would be removed from them, and Balak could overcome them. He knew that if Balak went against them, he was a gone goose. But he knew that if Balak could seduce them to sin, that the protection of God would be lifted, and he could overcome them easily. And so what he did, he counseled Balak. He said, send the Moabite girls up in the vicinity of the warriors. And that's what he did. And the warriors began to commit fornication. And through the influence of the Moabite women to worship idols, God went into a rage and many people died. You see, that is the principle. Satan cannot hurt any human Christian, whatever. He can roar, he can jump around, but he cannot touch you unless he can deceive you to sin. And if he deceives you to sin, you lose your protection. And this is how Satan is going to overcome the saints in the end time. Not by trying to frighten them with guns, but by blessing them. All right, now, I want to show you three things. first of all, I've talked an awful lot and promised you I'd show you scripture, but I haven't. Look at Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25. Now, what we're talking about here is what is the restrainer that's removed. That we're talking about the removal of the restraint. And I'm saying that the scripture tells us that the saints shall be overcome. And how they shall be overcome. All right, Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. And his, that's referring to Antichrist, his power shall be mighty. And it will. It will be very strong spiritual power. We couldn't stand up against it today. We'll need, he'll have power to interfere with our prayers and all kinds of things. We are going to be up against real strong powers of hell that will only the strongest will be able to survive. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, by Satan's power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, the mighty and the holy people are not the Jews after the flesh. It's the Christians. It's the saints are the mighty and the holy people. All right, now, in verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify in it himself in his heart. Now, here's the key clause in here. And by peace shall destroy many. Now, does anyone have a marginal reading for peace? Yes? Prosperity is the marginal reading. Antichrist is going to destroy the mighty and the holy people by prosperity. There it is in the Bible. There it is in the Bible. Now, God's preachers today that are preaching that God's people should be rich in material goods are preaching Antichrist. They don't know it. But they are. They are deceived, and they are destroying the church. The Christian gospel is not a gospel of material prosperity. It is a gospel of forsaking the world in favor of riches in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know it is true that God will bless a person who serves Him. But we are never to serve God for that reason. Never, never, never. Of all the gods of the heathen, Jesus mentioned only one as being an adversary of God, Mammon. Mammon. No man can serve God and money. God's preachers, Satan knows that, and God's preachers who are preaching the prosperity gospel are speaking by the spirit of Antichrist. I don't care if they talk in tongues by the yard. We must go by the scripture. You cannot go by your feeling. There's a lot of feeling in evangelical circles based on our traditions that is false. It's just a human religious spirit, and most of God's people don't know the difference. They feel good, they assume it's right. There's only one thing that stands, and that's the Word of God, and it says, He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people by ease, peace, prosperity. Not guns. Not persecution. It's the hour of temptation. I will guard thee from the hour of temptation. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Does not mean escape to heaven. It means to escape defilement so that you're worthy to stand and not fall in the presence of Jesus. The issue of the end time is deception. And we have been deceived. The church is deceived today in America. It's preaching Antichrist doctrine. It's in deception. And all the I don't think any group except the charismatic people is in this deception. Why is that? Two reasons. One, Satan is a religious creature and will always go among the most religious people, not those who are dead. Secondly, the charismatic move represents the greatest potential threat to his kingdom. So it's here he has introduced his doctrine of prosperity. Think of it. All right, and in Daniel 12:7, I said the shattering of the holy people is the route to Antichrist. All right, Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be this period of tribulation described in the 11th chapter, it shall be for times and a half. That's this 3.5 years here. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter or shatter or disband the power of the holy people, that is the saint. The word saint means a holy person. That's all it means. The holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the end of this age shall see the destruction of the great majority of Christians through prosperity. And when that happens, the Lord will return. His remnant will rise to meet him in the air. And God and Christ shall destroy Antichrist by the power of his coming. I'm talking about what is it that is removed from Antichrist's path? Why couldn't he rise up today? Why couldn't he go over to Jerusalem today and sit in a holy of holies? Because every Christian, because the Christian still has some strength in prayer, every Christian in the world would be on his knees. He can't do it. But there will be a day when they will not. Now, it's both in the Old and the New Testament, whereas nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit shall be lifted to heaven. But it does speak of the overcoming of the saints. So you see, we're not making up stuff. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. So you can't build a scripture on one doctrine. You have to have support in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him, that is under Antichrist, to make war with the saints. Now see, when you see the word war, what do you think of? Guns. Guns. See? But that is not how Antichrist makes war against you. Here's a guy, just gets saved. Okay, he goes to church twice on Sunday, Tuesday night, prayer meeting. All right, now how does Antichrist, if Antichrist comes after him and his neighbors all rise up and persecute him, what's he going to do? He'll pray, he'll go to church more. But if his boss says, you know, you've been around here quite a while, I'd like to give you some double time. He goes to the church and says, you're blessed of God. Here the man goes from maybe $300 a week to $700. And the pastor's happy because of the tithes. Everybody says, oh, God is blessing you. See how deceived we are. We say gain is godliness. See, the man doesn't come on Tuesday night anymore. He's working. All right, I leave it with you. What would happen in America to God's people if the salaries dropped by 80%, bread lines were long and the shelves were bare, there was no television, and clothes were ragged? What would happen to God's people? There'd be lots of time to pray and read your Bible. But who wants to read your Bible if they're having a Walt Disney special on Sunday night? See? Or a world championship soccer game on Sunday morning. The churches that have people come with earplugs and a transistor radio listening to these big football playoffs and things. It's an abomination. I wouldn't have such a person. I'd invite them right out of the church. I'll never come in Christian Life Fellowship with an earplug in your ear. Never. Because ordinarily I'm very polite, but I do not go for such nonsense. But it is done in Escondido. It was in the paper. What do you think that does to the church? Where would the church be if there were no football, no baseball, no soccer, no entertainment on TV, no movies, and the people were ragged and poor and hungry? It'd be the best thing that ever happened to the church. History will show you that. When God's judgments are in the land, the people learn righteousness. It's the Bible says. You see, when prosperity is in the land, the people forget God. They forget God. America has forgotten God. There's no fear of God in America. Consequently, we have no wisdom. All right, now, I want to show you we didn't read that, 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, not with a gun, but with money and sin and prestige. You remember how Satan tried to make Jesus a king? He can get if he could get a man that was a real prophet in the land and get him, you know what Satan would do? Tempt him with? Make war against him? Offer him a high political position. And people would say, yay, yay, yay. They took this man. Look, the government's on our side. What do you think a prophet of God will do in a high government position? I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll about lose his soul. He'll lose his anointing. Because there isn't a blessed thing you can do. It's called in administration kicking people upstairs when you want to quiet them down. They tried that on Jesus and he fled from them. But God's people today don't know the difference. If they're to take Billy Graham or some prophet and make him vice president, all the Christians go, yay! It's Satan's way of warring against the saints. You don't have prophets there unless they're men like Daniel who defy the whole government. We don't have people like that. We don't have men that can defy the whole government. They don't do that. They play the game. Anyway, God placed Daniel, not man. All right, now, and to make war against the saints and to overcome them. Do you see how Satan is going to overcome the saints? See what it says? And there's people say that can't mean the Christian because the Christians can't be overcome. Look at the church in America. The Christians can't be overcome. There isn't a disciple hardly in a church. You talk about taking up your cross, people think you're a dinosaur. So you can't do it today. You can't live as a Christian today. There's hardly one disciple in a church of 500. And they say that Christians can't be overcome. They're already overcome. God, He gives all things. He permitted it. He withdrew the power and He tested people. God does that. He'll test you as soon as you're saved. You ever notice that with people? I wish God would spare the little lambs, but He doesn't. He tests them as soon as they're born again. God's going to test them. Just test them. And He's going to give Antichrist authority and power over the nations. And boy, you'll be something. This is where your bride will come forth. This is where your hundredfold people will come forth, is this remnant that flees to the wilderness in this period of time. This is where you'll have your church without spot or wrinkle. Whether it be five of them or 500 or 5 million, I don't know. But there'll be a church without blemish, wrinkle, anything. And that's going to happen. And power was given him over the kindreds and tongues of nations. So here you have a devil in government control, the Christians overcome, and the world in the hand of Antichrist. All right, now, chapter 11, I want to show you, and this is all I'll have time for, I want to show you the three ways in which Antichrist overcomes a Christian. Now, you can see if he's worked one of these on you. All right? The two witnesses there does not mean the two long-bearded patriarchs came from the Old Testament. There is no scripture in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that teaches that two men from the first covenant shall come and preach during the second covenant. It doesn't exist. It's in the mind of men. There is no Bible for it, whatever. Moses and Elijah are going to come and preach. What would they preach? There's only one message here, and that is that Jesus is coming soon. Repent and believe the gospel. He's going to go get Moses and Elijah to preach this? Nonsense. Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of the prophets. Why then would God go back to an inferior covenant to take people and bring them up to do something that His saints cannot do? His saints of today who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and Christ born in them, and God goes back to the old covenant, a lesser covenant by every standard, and gets two people who don't even know the gospel of the kingdom because they didn't have it. What are they going to preach? The law of Moses? Nonsense. It's symbolic. It refers to the double portion of God's Spirit upon Christ. That's what it's talking about in his body. Because it alludes to Zechariah 4, and that's what it says. A candlestick and an olive tree mean, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's what they mean. So we got a lot of stuff, I guess, that's largely traditional. All right, now, as for these three ways in which we're overcome, in which the saints shall be overcome, they shall be. The Bible says they shall be. The love of the majority shall grow cold. The majority of those who love God shall grow cold, thus paving the way for Antichrist. These three ways. First, it says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called what?
Sodom. That's the first way.
Sodom represents riotous living.
Sex. Alcohol. Gluttony. In other words,
the giving in to the animal desires of the body. Now, sex. Antichrist has overcome more ministers through sex. Immorality. There is one outstanding minister that Audrey and her family know of. I didn't know him, but in one area of the country, he was mightily used of God. Oh, he affected so many people. They just thought the sun rose and fell on this man. He left his wife and ran off with the piano player. Destroyed the work of God. Now, why are ministers particularly succumbing to immorality? They are today. And in the Four Square Convention of late, the announcement was made that this is such a problem that any Four Square minister that is found guilty of immorality, sex, shall be summarily thrust out of the ministry. That's the end of it, as far as being a Four Square minister is concerned, because it is a problem. And why is it a problem? It's going to be a far worse problem here because of the nakedness of people and the abundance of flesh that's parading around. We see that beginning now. It'll be a thousand times worse. There'll be naked women walking around the streets everywhere, open intercourse practice. Now, even today, you can see homosexual behavior explicitly on television in England. You know, we're not this far. The minister is peculiarly susceptible to immorality for two or three reasons. One is that his life is sedentary. He's not working with his hands. Another is, in the counseling, many ministers do not use wisdom. And they'll get a 17-year-old girl alone in their office and counsel with her. This happens with psychologists and psychiatrists, too. And first thing you know, you've got fornication. Also, because women are kind of attracted to the ministry in many ways. I don't know why. It's a flashy occupation or something. But in many cases, women are attracted and make themselves available. Come over to my house. My husband's out of town and I'm lonely. I need counseling at 10 o'clock in the morning. And the minister learned, and I taught the kids at the school of ministry this. I'm telling you, young ministers make terrible mistakes. Never do that. Never counsel a woman alone. Never. Somebody calls you up, say, my wife and I will be right over. Boy, that's the gospel of the feet. That's where your feet keep you out of trouble. You say, but it's platonic. And I love his spirit. Nonsense. There's no love between man and woman that doesn't have sexual overtones. But you can get lost in the ethereal spirits and believe that that's not true. Nonetheless, it is true. And it's caused many an anointed man of God to be destroyed. This is how the devil makes war. He doesn't put a bayonet in front of you. He puts a girl in front of you. Immorality. The lust of the flesh. Sodom. There'll be such sodomy here. There'll be such drinking, riotous living. make today look like a Girl Scout picnic. It's coming. Lawless, the falling away. The word falling away, apostasia, is a military term which means mutiny. There will be a mutiny against all authority of every kind. And Antichrist will foster that. See, democracy has the seeds of that in it. Has the seeds of that mutiny in it. Government by the people. We see even today our government runs scared all the time. Scared all the time of money, power, the people. We cannot enforce justice. Our justice is breaking down because people say, I'm not getting my rights. And the government is afraid because they're elected and the law isn't enforced. There's no iron in the thing. So the seeds of the falling away is present in the affluent nations of today. The second place where they lie is where? They lie in the street of Sodom. What's next?
Egypt.
Now what does that stand for? The world. It stands for covetousness. See, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The Egyptians were great for beauty and for things to see. Temples, sphinxes, pyramids. It represents covetousness. Antichrist shall kill the saints by covetousness. The love of nice things, nice homes, nice cars, nice furnitures. I've got to have nice things. Listen, to have nice things takes most of us an undue amount of work. You know, you can have an ordinary house, but to make it look like Better Homes and Gardens, you've really got a hump. And you've got to give yourself to it in time and money and effort and attention. And that's attention that is not spent in prayer and seeking the Lord. God wants us to get along with that which is necessary. The nice things rapidly get into Egypt. Covetousness. He's going to destroy the saints of the Lord and overcome them through covetousness. Through immorality, fleshly lusts, fleshly appetites. The person who has no temperance, no self-control, whatever his body says, that's what I do. That will destroy your spiritual life. The person who is very aware of this world and what they have and what they don't have and what they don't have they wish they did have. They're spending all their time thinking, how can I get this? That's destructive of the testimony. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Seek first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added. You cannot seek first the kingdom of God and seek nice things at the same time. It cannot be done. You will serve one or the other. Praise the Lord. What's the third street where the bodies lie? Okay, 1 John 2:14 speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what's the third one? The pride of life. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents pride. Now, I had a couple things written down about pride. You don't notice it so much. It hasn't been preached too much, but some of the things that you can detect. Where God can take a saint in pride. You remember the Pharisees? Now, the Pharisees crucified Messiah. Antichrist really destroyed them. They were not victimized by fornication. And they were covetousness, but that was not the issue. Do you know why they murdered Jesus? Envy. Pilate says for envy. Envy. Not for covetousness. The Pharisees did not fall here. Nor did they fall here. They fell through envy. And envy comes from what? Pride. Now, how many remember the expression, the just shall live by faith? Yeah. What do you think that means? Do you know where that's taken from? It's taken from Habakkuk 2:4. You know what that verse says? His soul, which is lifted up in him, is not upright. But the just shall live by faith.
And Paul quoted that. That doesn't mean that you live by making a profession of faith in Christ. It's talking about a way of life in which instead of living in your I will, do this, you live in prayer and humility in faith in God. That's how the righteous live. It's the opposite of pride. See, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just, the righteous man, shall live by faith, which is the opposite of pride. It's, you say, like, tomorrow I'm going to do so-and-so. No, no. That will destroy the saints. Self-will has created the denominations. Of the three streets, Jerusalem is by far the worst. The pride of life is by far our biggest enemy. The I will, I don't see why I can't do this. I want to go in the ministry. I want to have this. I want to go and buy and sell. I want to. And instead of, it can happen in the religious realm, it can happen in the world. It doesn't matter. It's the nature of the person. In fact, pride is a tremendous problem in the church of Christ. Pride is a tremendous problem. Not only the seeking of preeminence, which by itself is an enormous problem, but also taking the glory of God. See, the minister can be exalted just so long, and something happens within him, and he begins to figure, well, you know, I must be special. And pretty soon people convince him that he is special, and the first thing you know, he is in trouble. And Antichrist will do this. He will foster this. I believe he will have many, many Christians in his government. And another thing he's going to do is subsidize the Christian churches and schools. That's why Laodicea says we're rich and increased with goods, because it's come from the government. And the dead bodies which lie in the street are the Christian institutions, which Antichrist does not destroy, but merely subsidizes them. And see, like Samson, when you lose your separation from the world, what happens? You lose your strength. See, Samson didn't lose his strength because of sin. He lost it when they did what? When they cut his hair. See, he didn't lose it because of his fornication. He's a great fornicator, but his strength never left him. He was this prostitute and that prostitute. His strength never left him until they got at his hair, because his hair was the sign of his separation. Now, I'll show you how ignorant the churches are of these things. If the church in a community, if a church moved into a community and the city fathers came and said, now we need a church in this community, we want to help you build, and the mayor came and all these people, the minister would feel that the move was on. See, but the prophet of God would say, all right, we'll go ahead. And then when he began to preach, you would see the city fathers split six ways to Sunday. Because, you see, they would be exerting an implicit subvert pressure for him to behave himself very sedately. And there are 99 out of 100 pastors would do that. If the president came or someone like that came into the church, boy, they'd have no saint laying in the aisle yelling in tongues. You follow me? There's a lot of pressure when the mighty come to your church, the noble. Antichrist knows what he's doing, and you tell the saints, now look, it's all right to talk in tongues, but save it for the back room. The mayor's coming. The governor's coming today. And we want to make a good impression because we'll have Christian influence. It's an abomination of God. The right way to treat the wealthy is as Elisha did. Boy, he was a sass box. He says to the king of Israel, what's the matter? You having problems? Send Naaman down to me. When he sent Naaman down to Elisha, Elisha didn't even go to the door. To the second mightiest man in Syria, with his caravans and his nobles, Elisha didn't even bother to go to the door. He sent a servant. Wouldn't even see, wouldn't even look at it. See, that Elisha is a type of the two witnesses. It shows us their attitude. Now, do you see how far away we have to go in the churches? See, we're babies, babies. The Christians in America are babies, many affluent nations. That's why the prosperity message took hold and people didn't recognize that it was contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they couldn't tell when a reasonable facsimile or an imitation, a deception. Satan is not the opposite of Antichrist is not the opposite of Jesus Christ. He's an imitation. Remember that. And he's going to imitate, and he's going to support the churches, and they'll sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and then he will pour money into them, put Christians in his government, and destroy them with the pride of life. The way of God is a lowly way. God has chosen the poor of this world. And he loves them. Not many mighty are called. God wants us as humble as a snake's belly. We are worms. Does that rankle you? I want to say that again. We are worms. That's what I want. That's the best place to be. And that's one of the greatest courses in Bible school there. Wormology should be taught every semester, every year. Wormology 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Wormology. By the time you came out of there, you would be a worm and no man. And God could have fellowship with you. Praise the Lord. Now, we're not going to be overcome because we're armed. See, we know the tactics he's going to use. Praise the Lord. Father, we do praise you. Oh, Lord, that you are arming your people today with the understanding of the devices of the enemy. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do not want immorality. Lord, through your Spirit, we will practice temperance in all things and self-control. Hallelujah. We will not walk according to the appetites of the flesh. By your grace, Lord, we will use self-control. And Jesus, by your grace, Lord, we will be content with such things as we have. We will be content with godliness. And we know, Lord, that's great gain. We do not want the things of the world, Lord. They're a pain in the neck. They require time. They're constantly breaking. And they drive us to distraction. Lord, all we want is enough food to live on. A roof over our head. Enough clothes to be presentable. Hallelujah. And we know you promised that, Lord. Take all of the covetousness out of us. Take it out of us. Lock, stock, and barrel, we don't want it. We know it only destroys the life of the Spirit. And God, all of our desire to be preeminent, to receive glory, to have our own way, to be elevated above other people through money or education or talent. In any way, Lord, to want to be first, to be in line, to be preeminent. Lord, remove it from us. Oh, God, give us a lowly spirit. Lord, help us to be lowlier than the lowly. Lord, help us to remember that Jesus was born in a stable and not in a king's palace. Oh, hallelujah, and he was the poorest of men. And help us, Lord, to have this mind which also was in Christ. Hallelujah, that we may be servants and children at heart, and that you will cast out of us that wicked self which would exalt itself above man and God, so that we are seen and preeminent and receive the glory and have our own way. God, give us the victory over that thing. Lord, if any of us here are wrestling with one of these three things, we pray you'll give the victory right now. Take out of us, Lord, inordinate appetites. Appetites, Lord, that are not wholesome. Remove them from us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or we will not. We know how the flesh destroys the Spirit of God. The spiritual life. Remove it and remove from us the covetousness, the lust after the world, the lust of the eyes. And Lord, remove from us the self-assertiveness that God cannot stand, will not have, is not upright. Help us to walk in lowly prayer and humility in faith before God that He is the great one. And we are the servants of all. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for arming us against the wiles of Antichrist, that we can escape these temptations and stand in holiness, righteousness before Jesus. Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. We love you tonight, Lord, for teaching us, giving us understanding, Lord, so that we can stand in the path of Antichrist as long as possible. Praise you. Praise you. Glory to God. Has Sister Macy come to the piano? Can you pray, "I'm pressing on the upward way in one flat"? It'll get too high for me. You want to press on the upward way in one flat? Any flat. All right. "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Shall we stand? "I want to live above the world, where Satan's darts at me are hurled. Though some may live where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. We give praise unto thee. Thou art the mighty one. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Mighty is the Lord. Mighty is the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. You are worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. Worthy of glory. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Ili alabahaya alabakahasiriya. Thou art worthy. Worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we are. Remember Brother and Sister Dahl tonight, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Strengthen them. Provide their needs, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord, for this place to worship. And we appreciate Brother and Sister Dow, Lord, and Joanne. Bless them, Lord. Help them as they go through this difficult time. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Grace Miller if she'll conclude in prayer tonight.
I pray, Lord, that it will bear fruit 100%.
Amen. God bless everyone.